So we're talking about anniversaries, and I was just thinking, August 15th was my seventh year anniversary of being your pastor here, and August 30th is our 17th anniversary. So in 3 years, we'll have our 20-year anniversary, and half of that will be as your pastor of this church. So that's pretty cool. Okay, so we have been talking about the church, and we are going to continue on that this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at really the development or the application of the authority of the church, how it kind of worked. We know that Christ is the head of the church, and we know that elders are also leaders of the local church. But I kind of want to unpack that a little bit more. So basically, the church begins as a movement of the gospel. We talked about that last week. But the gospel is preached and believed. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking to the Galatians and saying, hey, you are moving away from the gospel that I preached to you. Starting in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The issue he is dealing with here is whether or not the Gentile believers, the new believers that were not Jews, do they have to become Jews in order to become Christians? Do they have to follow the law? Do they have to get circumcised? Right? Do they have to follow all the Jewish laws? And so Paul would go out, he would share the gospel, people would believe the gospel, they would start to worship God, worship Jesus, and put their faith and trust in him, and then along came some people called the Judaizers, and they would say, yeah, that's all fine and well, but if you want the real stuff, right, if you really want to know God, if you really want to be saved, then you have to become a Jew. You have to get circumcised, etc., etc. And Paul is writing to them saying, no, there is only one gospel. There's only one way to be saved. And if anybody says, oh yeah, everybody's got their own way, no, that is not true, that is not right. There is one way. In Acts 17, we see Paul's custom or habit of how he would go into a community and start a church. It says, now when they had passed through, I don't know how to pronounce that word, Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So we see here the custom that Paul had set up is he would go into a city, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would go there for three Sabbaths and reason with them and show them from the Scriptures. We call that now sharing the gospel, right? So he would go for 3 Sundays to the Jews, and he would share the gospel. And at the Jewish synagogue were also Greeks who believed in God. And there was actually a great number of Greeks that identified the superiority of the Jewish religion, but they did not want to become Jews. And so there was this group of people, and as soon as they heard this message of, oh, you can know God, you can come to God through Jesus Christ, they were ready, and they did become Christians. But we see here this pattern is that Paul would go into the Jewish synagogue first, then he would go out into the broader community, and he would preach there, and he would gather together a group of believers, and that is how he would start his church, through sharing the gospel. Then we see that the believers are led by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would say the early church was kind of a top-down organization, right? The disciples, you know, Jesus, this would be more of an atheistic perspective, but, you know, Jesus died, right, accidentally, and now the disciples got to figure out, what are we going to do with our, you know, newfound religion? Our new, well, we'll just say that, you know, he died and went to heaven, and then we'll go out and we'll make up this story, and then we'll just run the organization, right? That is not at all how Christianity developed. It's not at all how Christianity developed. First of all, the churches were independent churches, right? Paul went into a community and he started a church, right? He wasn't in charge of that church. We'll find out in a little minute what he does. He wasn't in charge of that church. He left them to worship God and for the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them and direct them. Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 24 says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me." So, Paul is saying here, so there was kind of three groups, you can say. One, the apostles, the true believers in Jesus Christ, right? They said, okay, Jesus is the promised Messiah, and we believe in him. And we believe fully in him, only in him. Then there was a group over here that said, yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but in order to get all the benefits of the Messiah, you have to become a Jew. And so you got to follow all the Jewish customs. Then there was a group over here who says, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. We are the true Jews, and we are rejecting Jesus totally. And we are going to persecute and get rid of those Christians because they're causing all kinds of trouble. Right? Paul was in this group over here. He wasn't in the Judaizers. He was in the let's get rid of Christianity group. And he was going around arresting people. He was there when Stephen was stoned. Matter of fact, some people believe that he was the reason Stephen was stoned. He was the one that kind of was instigating it, because the custom was that that would be the person where everybody would lay their coats at his feet, and that's what Scripture says, was everybody put their coats at Peter's feet, or Saul's feet at that time. And so he was persecuting the church. And that's why on the road to Damascus, right, Jesus said to him, what did he say? Why do you persecute me, right? And when he saw the light, so to speak, right, of course he went blind, but when he realized that Jesus is the true Messiah, he didn't go to Paul, or he didn't go to Peter, James, and John and say, tell me all about this Jesus guy. He went out to Arabia. And he was taught by Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit what he ought to believe. He received the gospel not from Peter, James, and John, but he received it from Christ. It says here, but I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that as believers, we are led by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And then we see that the teachings of Christ are then witnessed by faithful believers. So we have the gospel was given to us directly by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And then we as faithful witnesses, faithful believers, then teach the things that God has taught us to those who are around us. And I want to kind of just look at Acts chapter 15. It was the first council of the church, and kind of get an idea of how this all worked. So we talked about the problem with the Judaizers, right? Paul would go into a community, he would share the gospel, and then these people would come in and say, yeah, but Paul doesn't really know what he's talking about. He didn't really, you know, he didn't go to college, right? He's not learned and trained like we are in, you know, the faith. And so if you really want to know what's going on, you got to come to us. It says, Acts 15:1, a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's a problem. Confusion, right? In the church, the goal is unity. We were talking about that. Make us one, right? Unity is so important, whether it's marriage, whether it's the church, whether it's government, right? Whatever we're talking about, unity is important. And now we have people that are causing division. Paul is saying you must believe, have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And these people are saying, no, you must be circumcised. And so what are we going to do about this? Well, the church there came up with a suggestion, a plan. It says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, which means they had a very large dissension, right? And from maybe some of the words of Paul, we can say that, you know, voices were kind of raised and, you know, maybe there was some yelling, right? A passionate dispute. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they said, hey, we're stuck. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to think. We don't know whether to believe Paul. We don't know whether to believe these guys, right? So why don't you guys go up to Jerusalem and get all the apostles together and figure out what it is that we're supposed to do? Because these guys are coming from Judea, reporting to be the authoritative source. So, That's what they did. So being sent on their way, verse 3, by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So just like out here in the field, the same thing is happening in Jerusalem. The same struggle, the same arguments, the same confusion. So what did they do? Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, probably more passionate dispute, right? More, hey, it's got to be this way, right? It's got to be my way. What did they do? After there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, and just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And what I want us to see here, and what I think Luke wanted us to see here, was yes, they had arguments, right? They discussed it. They argued about it. But then ultimately what they did was, Peter said, you know what? We need to recognize what is it that the Holy Spirit has done. What is it that God has directed? And he stood up and he talked about how the Holy Spirit had already given them the answer by way of his example. He led Peter to the home of Cornelius, right? And Cornelius and his family believed, and they were baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because they were circumcised. It was because of their faith. And so then Peter says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, by faith." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And you'll see that James then opened up Scripture and read from some Old Testament passages showing that this would happen. And then they all agreed to send a letter out to the churches and say, "No, we do not require that people become Jews. We do not require that they become circumcised. But we only require that they abstain from eating meat that is sacrificed to idols, abstain from sexual immorality, and abstain from drinking blood." And he said, "If you do these things, you will do well." And so they came together. They didn't decide as a church, let's take a majority vote of what we want to do. What they did was they came together and they said, what is it that God has shown us he wants us to do? And they recognized the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they came together and then they went forth with that direction. So we see here how the apostles guided the church. Next, I want to look at the elders. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul is writing to Titus, right? Paul has already been where Titus is. He has left, and he's writing back to Titus to tell him what's going on. Okay? For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Right? So, hey, remember what I told you? You got to appoint all the elders in every city. Now he's going to tell them what kind of person an elder should be. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So he says, Titus, it is important that in every city you establish people who can lead the church, who have a good reputation. They're not haughty. They're not going to just fly off the whip. They're humble people. They're not going to be all about themselves. But very importantly, they know Scripture. And they can stand up and say, hey, this is not right. And they can convict people who try to bring error into the church. And so elders must teach sound doctrine. And then they must rebuke others with sound doctrine. He continues, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, talking about the Judaizers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now today, if Paul was writing this today, he would say, that is such a racist thing to say. We ought not say that. But since he isn't caught up by the liberal pathogen, he says, this testimony is true, and therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. You see, Paul recognized that in Crete there were a culture of lying, laziness, people doing evil things. And so instead of saying, oh, that's a racist thing, he said, you know what? It's true, so what should we do? We should rebuke them. We should show them from God's word what they ought to be doing so that they can be pure, so that they can be saved. We ought to love people enough to do that as well. He says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Don't we see that today? Nothing is pure. Even the things that we think ought not to be messed with. Even their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So elders, leaders within the church, are to teach sound doctrine, and then they are to rebuke others with sound doctrine. And then in the church, they are to apply sound doctrine. Titus 2, 1 through 10 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that one cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity or loyalty or allegiance, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So elders must not only teach sound doctrine, they must not only rebuke others with sound doctrine, but then they also must look at our church and apply sound doctrine, teaching people to live good and pure and holy lives. And lastly, we see that elders are to exercise authority over the church to purify the church, to make it holy. Not for self-serving, not so that I can get all of you to do the things, hey, let's all go over to the pastor's house and do all my pet projects, right? That's not what the church is for. The authority that I have been given is to serve you, to help you become more pure and holy. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, putting away sin and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, we see a lot of zealous people today on the news, but they're not zealous for good works. They're zealous for lawlessness. That's what we see on the news today, is we see lawlessness. But Paul says the people of God, Christians, who are following sound doctrine, are not led by their worldly lusts and passions. They are led to live sober, righteous, and godly in this present age, because we aren't focused on this present age. We are focused on our Savior, our Redeemer. He's coming back soon. What do I want to be found doing when he returns? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And he says to Titus, speak these things. Teach these things. Find men who will teach these things and appoint them over the church so that people can then do these things. He says, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. You know, there's some pastors who get up and they preach sound doctrine and people get their toes hurt
Because he steps on their toes and he says, oh, that hurts. And instead of recognizing the authority that he is coming from, not his own authority, from God's authority, they get angry. And they reject that sound teaching and they go up there and say, Pastor, don't be teaching on those things. You ought not to be teaching on those things. Where does my authority come from to stand up here and to preach? If it comes from myself, if it's just this right here that I'm telling you is just my opinion of things, we all ought to just go home. We're wasting our time. But if I'm here teaching the things of God and instructing us, myself included, how we ought to live, then we ought to pay attention and we ought to apply these things to our lives. Because we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account. Likewise, there are pastors in pulpits this morning who are not teaching sound doctrine. And men and women might come up to them and say, Pastor, that's not in the Bible. What you're teaching is not right. And they, because they are not led by the Spirit, do not listen to that either. And they say, if you don't agree with me, go somewhere else. I don't want to hear it. When we sing, make us one, it's not make all of our opinions agree with each other. It's make us each subject, each willing to give up our will, our desire, our way, and say, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to serve you with my life. I was just visiting with somebody on our porch yesterday who came for some help and said, I'm discouraged. I don't even want to live anymore. And we went through the gospel. And we talked about why we're here, why God created us, and what is our purpose? What is it that you are living for right now? You have a purpose to live for right now. And at the end, I asked him, I said, when you stand before God and you give an account from right now to the end of your life, what are you going to say? And he said, well, if I'm honest to you, I want to say that I live my life for you, God. I did what you wanted me to do. I fulfilled the plan that you had for my life. And then I said, well, then you ought to go home and pray to God. And you ought to go home and with all of your might seek his will. And not worry so much about how people aren't doing the things the way you want them done. And instead think, how is it that I can serve the Lord today? And I sure hope that I was listening to that message myself. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you show us that the church is not a top-down thing in the sense of humans take over and just run the show however they want to. The church was not developed, at least the authority of the church, was not developed by men. The church is your body. We are members of it. We are not the head of it. We are not the one guiding and directing it. That is your job. And our job is to serve. Our job is to come into the church, not to the building, to the body, as we put our faith and trust in you, And then we look around and say, what is it that I can do to be a help? What is it that I can do to give back to this body? That by the working together of each one doing our part causes the growth of the body in love. Lord, I pray as we are here this morning that each one of us would challenge ourselves to look at our time, look at our schedule, look at our money, and to really challenge ourselves and say, am I really a member of this church? And not just Memorial Baptist Church, but the true church of God. Am I really living my life for the right cause? When I stand before God and give an account of my life, is what I am doing now really what I want to explain to God? And if the answer is no, then I pray that we have enough integrity to then go out and change those things and put in order the things that we really want to be passionate about and to serve you with the rest of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that same thing. To make sure that not just on Sunday mornings, but on Monday afternoons and Friday nights, Lord, that we each are keeping that front and center in our lives. Serving you is truly the greatest thing that we have to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.